In the 25th verse of the second chapter, the book of Acts, "For David speaketh concerning him," speaking of Jesus now, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foe thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this underward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to exhort you a little bit, talk to you about some things. And it's not real late. We didn't have any special singing. It's not real late, so it shouldn't be any real problem for you to sit for just a little bit. And listen, I want you to pray with us that God will bless us in what we're trying to do. We had a very unusual men's meeting the other night. I dismissed the parliamentary part of it because I saw that there's going to be war in heaven. And so that Satan could not accuse our men's meeting in any way, I dismissed it. And the men's meeting was over, and those that wanted to leave had the privilege to do so. Lord impressed me to do it that way, that no finger could be put on his order and service, lest Satan say it be confusion. But afterwards there was a war in heaven, and it was so beautiful in the things that transpired, so lovely. Everything was so beautiful and so lovely in the way that things took place. You know, God does things in such a lovely way, isn't that right? Such a lovely way. Read to you here where Christ is resurrected from the dead, lifted up from the dirt, up from the corruption to die no more. Knowing that the Bible teaches that we are complete in him, then we ourselves have come forth by new birth or resurrection into the great light of God, up from the dust. From these little bodily tombs we've come up, having separated from them, and our spirit going back to God at death, that is, to consider yourself to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, alive unto God, having been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ's body, the old man Adam laid away and the new man Adam caught up into the presence of God and the Spirit of Christ there to receive us. Our spirit being hid in the Spirit of God, for the heavens have received it, until the time of the coming back of our spirit in Revelation 19, and the time when we'll band together with Jesus Christ, our head, to come back to redeem these bodies. Now I know that before the tribulation period, that these bodies, when I say these bodies, I'm speaking of the saints of God, that their bodies are changed and redeemed before the tribulation period. But in Revelation 19, coming back for the Jewish people and all of those who are to be redeemed, which referred to as the first resurrection. So then whatever Jesus did, he did it for us. This is one great picture that we need to paint in our mind, is that whatever Jesus did, he did it for me and you. He did not do it for his own purpose. He did it for you and for I. See, he didn't have to come into this world. He said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. Before the world ever was, he was there in heaven. Had all the splendor and joy of heaven and eternity. So he did not have to come down here to have the joys and splendor of heaven for himself. But he came down here because you and I were lost. And because the joys and splendors of heaven were cut off from you and me, or we were cut off from them. So he came down here to suffer for your sake, to live a Christian life for your sake, and to die and to be resurrected for your sake, all for your sake. That whatever he did, it meant that God would receive that as you. If he overcome, then you had overcome. If he believed without wavering, then you had believed without wavering. If he was able to be resurrected from the dead, in that sin could not hold him, in that he had not sinned, then you could not be holden of the grave. You are complete in him. Whatever there is that you need in your life, you are complete in him. Whatever he did, that's what you did. Whatever he is, that's what you are. Whatever he will be throughout the eternities, that is what you will be throughout the eternities. Jesus was you, and today you are him. Did you know that? So then it is not I that liveth. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God which is inside of me. It is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. It is Christ within me, the hope of glory. I am delivered from corruption to die no more, because I've already died through Jesus Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. As a man I died at Calvary. That was the end of it. I was judged of God. The wrath of the Lord was poured out upon me. I went down to the chambers of hell and passed through the flames. But I read to you where the Bible said he did not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. Now somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's Jesus. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is not I that liveth, but Christ. So whatever he was, that's what I am. Whatever he is, that's what I am. I am complete in him. I have no completeness. I am incomplete, except when God looks at him. And when God looks at him, he sees me. I am complete in the eyes of God. So in him, that is my completeness. I am complete, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Sealed, I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things. Isn't that wonderful? So then, it is a wonderful thing to know that we are resurrected from the dead to die no more. Now, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. There's going to be a change. Everybody doesn't have to go to the grave. It's those that come to the revelation in Christ's knowledge that will escape the grave. I've said this a lot of times, why should a man die? Tonight, and just taking my time and talking to you, where you'll get what I'm saying, I wonder if one person could give me any good reason why it is necessary for a person to die. Can you? Can you think of one biblical reason, one good reason, One reason that would benefit you or benefit mankind, or that would benefit God or benefit God's kingdom. Can you give me one reason where dying will do that? Can you? For a man to lose his breath, for his heart to stop, for him to lay down in a box, throw dirt in his face, lay there stiff, and the worms eat his flesh, and he rot and decay. Can you show me one good thing that that will do? Can you? If you had even an animal, a little dog or cat, something you enjoy, what good would it do you, or the cat, or the dog, if it died, laid out there and rotten in the ground, until the skin worms begin to eat it? What good would that do you? You see, you understand what I'm saying? Death is the enemy of God. Just as much as death was your enemy when it took your baby or mother or dad or loved one or little dog or whatever it might be, that which was dear to your heart, it's the same thing with God. Death is God's enemy. He hates it. He does not have, there is no virtue in dying. There is no good in dying. It has no place in God's plans as far as God's desire. God didn't instigate it to start with. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, if it's no good to God, why did God do it? God hasn't done it. God never did do it. God didn't have anything to do with it. God has nothing to do with sickness and poverty and death and heartaches and all those things. The devil tells you that God does so that he can keep you under a bondage and keep a yoke around you to keep your faith distorted and your understanding all muddled up and mixed up. God had nothing to do with death. The Bible said death came by man. It didn't come by God. God didn't put it here. Man put it here. God put life here. Man put it here. You say, well, why doesn't God take it away? Because man put it here and man keeps it here. Because man won't repent of his evil. Man won't get his evil thoughts out. Man won't cut loose from the lust of the flesh. Man won't do away with the disorders of life, all the covetousness, the war, all of these evil things. Because he won't get rid of it, he keeps death here by giving place to it. God isn't keeping it here. God doesn't care for Satan. You understand what I'm saying? So then, when you come to understand this, and you come to know this, you think different, you feel different, you believe different. And because of that, something happens to you differently. You find that you feel so much different. And you think so differently concerning God. Altogether, you have a different opinion of God. And you see God as your friend. And you see God as your help. And you see God as your strength. And you see God as someone that will take your hand, that will walk with you all the way in every circumstance of life and never let you fall or get hurt. When you got a bill to pay, when you got a bridge of life to cross, when you got a heartache, when you got a problem, when everything's going wrong, God is there to take your hand. He's your friend. He's your helper. He's the one that's trying to get you out of the things of this world. He's the one that's trying to get you out of death. But see, the devil, he'll point it out to your mind in his accusing way, saying, yes, God doesn't want you to enjoy this wonderful bathing pool out in your backyard. God doesn't want you to enjoy the wonderful waves of the ocean coming in your bathing suit. God doesn't want you to enjoy a good relaxation while you suck on a cigarette. God doesn't like it when you enjoy a good movie. He wants to take it away from you. But did you know God gave you the waves of the sea? He was the one that made it. He must intend for you to enjoy it. He must have. God is the one that gave you everything good in life, even the television set that could have some of the most beautiful, virtuous, holy, wonderful things that you could sit down and enjoy. When it comes to things like sucking on a weed, anybody in their right mind, if they ever get their right understanding, don't want to go around sucking on a weed. What man with good sense would want to suck on a weed or go around chewing the cud like a cow? There's nothing enjoyable about it. Sucking nicotine down into your system to turn it into gooey tar, anybody with any sense would want to do that.
So you see, Satan blinds you, and what appears to be life is death. And he takes every good thing that God's got and tries to pervert your thinking by misuse of it. He's the spirit of misuse. Is that right? But God has given us the ocean, and God has given us the stars. God has given us the trees. God has given us life. God has given us health. God has given us happiness, and God has given us all these good things. And I'm going to enjoy mine while I'm down here. But God didn't give us death. God didn't give us death. Man started death. Death came by man. You say, how did it come? Thank you, brother. You say, how did it come, Brother Pike? By sin. The soul that sinned shall surely die. By not listening to God, by not obeying God. Today it's the same way. Won't listen to the preacher, won't listen to what's being said from the Word of God. We've got to figure it out in our mind. When God tells us that our own thinking is corrupt and we're not to lean to our own understanding, but we're to get away from it. But we just got to think our own thoughts, haven't we? We just got to resent and find fault and be jealous and surmise. The Bible speaks of evil surmising. Sit in the church, sit in the home, out at wherever we're at with evil surmisings. I went down to school the other day. I wanted to talk to the children. I had three teachers. Out of the three teachers, one sat there and resented me the whole time I was trying to talk about Jesus. And finally, when I got right to the end, I'd said so many things concerning God to cut the evil thing out of his system till finally he broke down when I finally finished, just about time I was finishing. See, we're going to think our own thoughts. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to go our own way. No matter what's said, we're still going to do it. Isn't that right? It doesn't matter whether Brother Pike likes it or God likes it or the angels like it or whoever, we're still going to do it. And as long as we do it, the devil's going to be in the world because you're going to be the devil. That's why Jesus said, Peter, rather than Peter, Satan, get thee behind me. Because as long as you do it, you're the devil. You're the devil incarnate. And just as much as I'm bone of the bone of Christ Jesus, you're a bone of the devil, Judas, in this world. Did you know that? As long as you're in that carnal mind, that's death, and that's enmity to God, because death is God's enemy. Sin is corruption. It's the enemy of God. God hates it because it makes sick. It causes poverty. It's corruption. Sin, your reasoning, your thinking, your fleshly lust and desires is the cause of the little baby in Africa tonight, sitting there with its little arm rotten off and the pain so severe that it can't hardly stand it. Your evil thoughts that you spread around at little Bethlehem, that devil, that evil thing that you're doing, is the cause of a little baby sitting over in Africa somewhere with its little belly popped out, having not had any food for weeks and starving to death as its little bones protrude and its little eyes pop out of its socket. That's why God hates it. And that's why God hates you when you give place to it. And when you come here and the man of God comes here night after night trying to talk with you and pray and seek God, help build up God and build up the things of God and eradicate the evil, and you sit there in that carnal mind of resistance and ugliness, reasoning and having your thoughts, God hates you. And he said, I will pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth. You say, Brother Pike, just because I have the wrong thoughts, the Bible said you are unrighteous because you have the wrong thoughts. He doesn't call you a wicked person. He said, let the wicked man forsake his ways. The wicked man will go far enough to do evil, but the unrighteous man thinks evil. Said, let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. So then, I've got a number of people that's unrighteous that comes in among us. They won't forsake their thoughts. They get off with each other and they go farther than that. They try to kill the spiritual babes in Christ, as one was caught doing a few days ago. And the wolves prey off of the little lambs because they're not strong enough to fight back. You take a wolf, he runs into a ram, and sometimes a ram will bust his ribs. Did you know that? You take a wolf come running through the flock, and there's a big ram standing over here, and he sees him, and he throws him horns down, and he gets a good running start, he'll bust him wide open. You ever had to bust one of them wide open? See, so they'll evade that, and they'll evade the shepherd, and they'll get off to a little old lamb over there somewhere that don't have any strength to do anything, and it'll just rend it and tear its heart out. I saw a man one time pick one up in a vision and just rend it, tear it all to pieces. It was a helpless, beautiful little animal, a gentle little fawn. He picked it up, cruel, ripped it open, and then it turned into a little child in the vision that he had done that way. Cruel, it was a spiritual thing. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we need to clean up. This very day that we're having right now has to do with cleaning the church. It has to do with Lucifer going out and the complete cutting off of the powers of darkness, that God may come in and establish light and understand. This has to do with it. You know what we need is the Word of God. Did you know that? What we need is the Word of God. I perceive that that's the reason a lot of times that Brother Branham and the early church, Paul and the others, never had any before singing and worship much other than just singing a hymn to collect the thoughts and then to get into the Word of God. From the day that we're living in, the churches have froze out the Word of God, singing. And see, singing before the Word that prepares the heart to want to sing is of the devil. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, singing before the Word comes that prepares people's heart to want to shout and sing the more is of the devil. But singing and worship before the Word that prepares people's heart to want to hear God's Word and get into God's Spirit and do something for God, that is of the Lord. The Bible said Jesus gathered them together and they sang a hymn. And that was it. We're not here to try to get into the flesh or to build up something in the flesh. We're here to establish the kingdom of God. And if we're going to worship the Lord, let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You see it across the world where they worship in flesh. And they jump and they shout and they holler and they scream. But they never do anything for God. But we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to get rid of the flesh and all the things of the flesh. But see, people love the things of the flesh. Anything. Have a big dinner. Everybody will come to it. Remember when we had this eating down here in this building? I built it for our people. Why, it would take care of our people at that time. But I gave one meal. And the building was just packed out down there. My, I found out we had more people than I thought. Some that hadn't been to church since we've been here. You understand what I'm saying? If so, not more than once or twice in the years. So then, the flesh loves anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that will build it up and entreat it. It's like PTL building Heritage Village over there. I'm for building things for God, a village, a church. I see nothing wrong with them building that village over there if they was building it for God. I see nothing wrong with Christian colleges and Christian schools and Christian endeavors for God and Christian government, Christian understanding that will eventually take over the world. But when we start building it, the devil's got to get into it. See, we don't have anything to build with, and the saints of God will stick their nose to the grinding rock and work till we get a few pennies. And then when we get a few pennies, we can put up a little building, get a little something worthwhile, and then the banker wants to make you a loan on it. Come on now. I said, when you need a car, you couldn't get him to loan you a dime. I'm sorry, you don't have any credit and you don't have any collateral. But you get a car worth $1,000 and want to borrow $200, and he'll say, Mr. Pike, I think we can work this thing out. As long as you mortgage your soul for it, so to speak. That's just about the size of it. In other words, if I can get a hold of your car that's worth $1,000 for $200, I'll work with you. You see what I'm saying? And like the Heritage Village we're speaking of, or this project out here, or any other project, just as soon as it gets up into a money thing, then the banker wants to get into it, the doctor wants to get into it, the rich man wants to get into it, all of them wants to invest in it. So that they can be allowed to wear their pedal pushers and their bathing suits and their shorts and everything else. So they can come in and corrupt the whole thing and take it over, like Heritage City. They started something up there and now they've turned it into a cesspool of iniquity. Everything is getting into it. They want to get in religion because it's big money now. It's getting to be fame now. History tells us that when the apostolic church was undergoing the persecution in the dark age, that nobody would join themselves to it. Hardly anybody would get into it. But just as quick as Constantine came in and his mother joined it, it got to be a big thing and got to be something for the celebrities. Then they joined it, isn't that right? Now the same church, 700 million belongs to it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, what I say is to keep it clean and keep it holy. Let's keep our minds on God. Let's forget about entertainers and forget about all these other things. I didn't build a church for entertainment. I didn't build a church to come here and just have a good time. I worked to try to have something to establish a government for God. That we can have the mind of the Lord Jesus and worship in the Spirit. Have healing for our body and salvation and deliverance and rejoice in the Spirit. And not to get off on some wild tangent that every time I come in here, you're so wrapped up in that you don't care anything about this. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. I love special singing. I love the before singing. I love all the singing. I'm a singer. I'm a songwriter. I love to play the guitar. But I gave that up. I left show business. I left that behind. I could have been in the world of attraction. I left all of that. And I'm not going to turn around then and be a hypocrite to use this to get back to what I could have already had. Let's enjoy Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Word of God. Let's have a hunger and a love for the Word of God. You find the church is always shouting and jumping and hollering and you got nothing. You find some, if you don't have but 15, that loves God's Word, that'll get in there with God's Word, and you've got something, brother, that'll plow through the tribulation period and put the beast in his place and go right on into the eternities with God. All right, so then I love the Lord. I love the revelation of Christ. I love His way. And I want to do something for God. And I want men that love Jesus and women that love Jesus. And I want you to take my hands and I want to take your hands. And I want us to pray together and fast together, study together, love each other together. Be concerned about those hungry people that are blind and deaf and hungry. And all of those people out there around the world, to do something for those people. Come together as a unit and to feed on the loving Word of God. I think this is one of our problems, children of God. Have you got a few more minutes for me to talk with you? This is one of our problems in Little Bethlehem. I come out here and I want to preach the Word to you. And I want to preach the revelation to you. But you've got so used to shouting and singing and having a good time in the singing that when I get here, you're all filled up on milk and you don't have any hunger for the meat. Somebody say, I love Jesus. So then I have to get a little group of men off somewhere, maybe up here in Bill and Jimmy's office, or maybe over here somewhere else, like Jesus did on the hillside, and sit down there, and they know that I'm going to be somewhere, and they look me up, because they're hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, not for singing, but the Word. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, God's righteousness, which is by faith, by the hearing of the Word. Now, and they look me up and they find me, and there we sit together over in the morning hours. And them that's so busy making money and getting gain, and them that's so important in the world, they don't have time to come around and sit around. You know, nobody had time to sit at Jesus' feet that was important. They were too important. What would the people think anyway if they were sitting at his feet? Well, somebody said, well, you think a lot of yourself, Brother Pike, talking about sitting at Jesus' feet, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Do it to the least of these, you do it to me. So then, they don't have time to do that. They're not hungry. They're not thirsty. And I come out here to my flock, and I want to see you have milk. That's why I try my best to work with you. But did you know, if you don't believe this, you try it sometimes. Drink milk, and it'll make you fat and lazy. Yes, sir. You can just, somebody said, I just can't gain any weight. You just lay with the milk and see if you don't gain it. You take a little baby, you just stick the bottle in his mouth every little bit and see if he don't get fat like a pig. Yes, sir. See, but that isn't what God wants. The Bible said that if we be babes in Christ, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. But even medical science tells us that when we get so old, the milk's not good for us. Not too much of it. We need to grow up strong in God. We need some meat. The Bible said the meat is for the strong. We need to hunger and thirst after the Word of God in righteousness. You can tell when a man's losing out with God, he'll stay away from the brotherhood. Oh, somebody said it ain't that way at all. I just feel hurt and I feel like they don't love me and I feel this. You're a liar. You are a liar. You know that. Them boys ain't done you no hurt. Since when has God ever hurt anybody? You say, well, they crucified me. Well, that's the thing you needed. If you'd have been dead, they'd had no need to crucify you. The Bible said they that belong to Christ, they're crucified, the flesh, with the lust and the flesh affections thereof. Now, so them, they've not done you any harm. What it is, you just got backslid. You just got bitter. You just couldn't take over the flock, and so you decide you wasn't going to be around. Come on now. I said, if I can't have my way, somebody said, I just won't have any of it. If I can't take the whole cake and walk off with it, while the pastor and the brethren look at me, then I won't have anything. Brother, you won't have anything. So then you need to get your piece of cake and sit down in the corner and be glad that God gave you a piece of cake, because he might just leave you out altogether. Like the man that was paying his bill said, I just leave you out of my head altogether when I pull the one out, I won't pay. All right, so then you know that it's not wrong with the brethren, it's wrong with you. There ain't nothing wrong with these brethren. These brethren love God. These sisters love God. But I know there's some false brethren among them. Paul spoke of false brethren. I know there's some false sisters. But as the brotherhood of the church, there ain't nothing wrong with these brethren. It's just you. Like I said the other night, you just want to be a Balaam. You got your mind on the world, the things of the world. You're looking for prestige. You're looking for somebody to admire you and say good things about you. Looking for money. All these things. And the only way that you can get out there and get it and feel good in your heart about it and not have anybody to say anything is to beat all the rest of the brethren to death in doing it. And then when you try to prove every one of them a hypocrite, then you can leave and walk off and everything looks good for you. But they're not the hypocrite. You're the hypocrite. These people love God, and they've proved that they love God. It hasn't been some mushy stuff of the mouth in loving with words, but they've worked and they've slaved and they've been in the mud and they've been in the dirt and they've been in everything else, just getting down like a pig, trying to work and do something to build something for a memorial unto God out here. While you've criticized and tongue-lashed and done everything contrary to them. And thank God they've got a little something out here because God gave it to them because they labored. And the Bible said labor that you might have to give. And they've labored that they can give to the world right now. They've labored. And the Bible said riches gotten by labor shall increase. So you might as well get off of their back if you think God is going to huff and puff and blow it all away. Because they got it by labor. God let them get it by labor. So he could bless it. We all that don't want to be part of it and just want to find fault, you might as well go your way. All right, somebody say, I love Jesus. That's all right, you just wait till God comes through and he huffs it down. If he huffs it down, he must be making place to build one three times as big. As a matter of fact, we got something in mind to build one three times as big now. Somebody had a vision the other night, I believe he said we had to have one. I believe it was about two or three times as big as this. Just to take care of the people. So then God is wanting to bless us. Things are taking place and a lot of things that are present day happenings and present day truths that I'd like to relate to you from time to time that I can't and I don't get to because, as I said, you just want to sing and have a good time. And when I come up here, instead of having a spirit of entreaty and hunger and thirst, you think, well, praise God, the best part of the service is gone, but we'll endure. What do you got to say, Brother Pike? Brother Pike ain't got nothing to say to you. Jesus is the one that's doing the talking, and he don't care a thing about saying a thing to you when you're like that. He'll just wait till he gets his disciples off in the corner and tell them all about it. And so the kingdom of God moves on. But I tell you what we need to do. We need to get out of the conspiracy. That's a conspiracy against God and against the word of God and against the kingdom of God. And it's the lust of the flesh building up. And it is a perverted thing in the sight of God that stops the move of God. Because the move of God is the word. Faith don't come by singing or hearing singing, nor shouting or feeling good. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And we're not translated by feeling good or hearing singing. We're translated by faith, as Enoch was, in the word of God. So then we need to get the cart back behind the horse and stop putting the cart in front of the horse. Isn't that right? All right. I want to do something for Jesus. I want men that want to do something for God. The Bible said, equip yourselves with a mind to sing, to rejoice, to jump and to holler. No, a mind to suffer. Start thinking about a mind to suffer, doing without, sacrificing, living the best you can, doing anyway. You say, being lazy? No. Working hard all the time, harder than ever, making more money than ever. But giving it all to God. Doing it all for God. You understand what I'm saying? And the Lord did not leave his soul in hell to see corruption. The seed that's sown in the ground dies, but God doesn't want it to see corruption. You're God's seed. The sower went forth to sow the seed. It's been in the ground. It's been laying there. It's had to die, but God doesn't want it to see corruption. He's wanting to bring life out of the ground. Life. He's wanting to rapture a church away. And though there's many things I'd like to say to you in the particulars, whereas I know that I can't, because I know that you can't receive them. But this much I do say. The Bible said when they cry peace, sudden destruction shall come upon them. And already they're crying peace. I made a statement the other night. I said if Jimmy Carter and Sadat and Begin's agreement, if it holds together, the one that made it Camp David up in Maryland, if it holds together for peace, I'm a false prophet. I repeat it tonight. If it holds together for peace, I'm a false prophet. You don't have to ask anybody, you that wanted to brand me that way, you can just write it and hang it up on your wall. Say, well, it's proven now. Made the statement the other night, Monday night, of the same thing. And I believe it was last night that Brother Ron came in. Was it last night that you come in, Ron, from the Carolinas? Last night as we was talking, I repeated it. And Ron came in real late up here. And he said, have you heard about the peace treaty? I said, no, I haven't heard anything about it. He said, Jimmy Carter's upset. Said, Begin's already saying things. Said, the peace treaty's already beginning to crumble. The Bible said when they cry peace, then sudden destruction. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked, and the Gentile people to God are wicked. There is no peace according to the Bible except when the crown goes to the Jew, and when the Jew is in rule as the head of the nation, then peace will come because God made them to be the head of the nation, and that is going to be peace. And Jimmy isn't going to bring it. Nobody else is going to bring it. When Israel is established as a nation, the millennium will set in and there'll be 1,000 years of rest and peace. Now, if you're in a hurry to go, sister, you can go ahead. You don't have to stay and listen. If this is boring to you and not interesting, you can go on. Maybe one of these days you won't be too busy and you can stay with us a while. You love Jesus? But all you that are interested, give me a little more time. I want to talk to you a few more minutes. So then, we need to have a hunger. We need to have a thirst. We need to have an interest. Like the woman I was speaking to then, she's been brought up to shout and holler and go on. That's been her life. That's been her desire. And that's what she's followed after, and she can't hardly sit still long enough to really listen to God's word and get nothing out of God's word. But what we need to do is get away from that. Get away from that. The days of that's over. Miriam beat a timbrel. They had a shouting good time. But when the serpents begin to bite them days were over. The tribulation period is coming in and the serpents is going to bite. We need to do something else, folks. We need to get God's word. That's why that I'm interested in God's word. I could shout and jump and holler and run, turn cartwheels and do all those things. But I'm not interested in doing those things. I want to talk to you. Jesus never done those things. I don't find where he ever done that one time. Not one time. You can't show me where he ever done it. Not one time. If you show me one time in the whole Bible of his lifespan where he ever done it, then I'll change my teaching. The Bible said he's our example. We ought to follow in his steps. He was sober. He was grave. He had a mission. He had words of life. He realized that where he was headed was the flames of a burning hell. It wasn't nothing to shout about. Is that right? Somebody said, well, that's why he couldn't shout. He was going to hell. No, he come up out of hell, resurrected, come up in the newness of life. He knew he was going up to the throne. So then we need to be interested in the word of God, in the revelation of Christ, in the things of the Lord. See, and get away from the interest of the singing. You love Jesus? That's what we need to do. I want you to stand with me. I'd like to see the Lord work here. As long as we praise the Lord and sing together and get in the Spirit for the cause of Christ. And I can tell when you're in the Spirit, because like I said, singing and worshiping God in song will cause you to have such a hunger and thirst for the Word of God that when the minister comes to preach, you can't hardly wait. But if it isn't that, you just get filled up and it's just a fleshly thing. And when by the time the minister gets here, you're ready to go home and you ain't got no interest. That proves that you don't have salvation. And the true disciples of God will start being hungering and thirsting outside of the camp, and they'll start looking around for somebody to feed them. Somebody to feed them. The devil does that. He loves to take and feed you out of the hog pen. Did you know that? How many know the flesh is the hog pen? He loves to feed you the husk. That's the old outside man. He loves to feed you all of that. You know why? Because if he can get the church to feed off of that, they won't feed off of this. They'll fill their bellies with the husk, and then instead of having a strong church, they'll start wandering off out here somewhere trying to find some meat, or try to find something out there to keep them alive, and the church will split all apart. But let's get in and go on with God. And all this mumbling and grumbling and fault-finding and lying and cheating and swindling will stop. The conspiracies will stop. We'll get down to business. Brother Arthur was telling me today about some of the ladies that was working. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I'm fascinated. He said, them's the workingest women. Said they just work, work, work. That's what we need, is a mind to work. Singing is good. Jumping is good. Shouting is good. Vacation is good. Going to visit with your relatives is good. But what we need is a mind to work. Laying up money is good in the bank. That's all right. Building something to where you'll have a better home to live in and buy a better car. I like every bit of that, and I'm sure you do. But what we need to do is consider the kingdom of God, because every bit of that's going down the drain. Let's seek the kingdom of God first and let God add this thing. Is that right? We need to be doing something for God, folks. I said, Brother Pike, you sure preach some of the strangest sermons. I'm a strange fella. But I tell you what, when I talk to you, I got reasons for it. You better believe I got reason, deep embedded reasons. I've been talking to Jesus. And I want to please him. I want to please him. I want to do something for him. You love Jesus? You got a good wife and she's willing to scrub on the scrub board. You ever seen any women like that? Can't really find any more. Maybe it's because you don't find too many scrub boards. But it was good training anyway. Got a good wife, you know, and she don't mind building a fire around the pot and poking the
clothes like I've seen my grandmother do many times. I've seen my wife scrub on the scrub board. Didn't have a washing machine. Be cold. You got a good wife and she loves the little children. She'll scrub the clothes, you know, and she'll just sing and love the Lord and scrub the clothes and make them so lovely and white and pin them up on the clothesline and everything's just lovely. She'll cook you meals, you know, and everything's just so wonderful. She loves her husband. He'll come in with his overalls on, you know, he's a little dirty and greasy or dusty from the field, but she just loves him. She don't pay any attention, you know, if he don't smell like roses, especially four roses. But anyway, you know, and about that time, here comes somebody that don't care too much about working in the field. It's been around on the corner. They spent their time learning to be like Fred Astaire, and I think he's old-fashioned, gone out now. Don't know who the new dancer is. But anyway, you know, he's slick-collared, and he smells like a 10-cent store, and he can just glide along and dances, and he glides in and grabs her hand, spins her around a time or two, glides out the door, and your lovely little wife is gone, and she don't want to scrub dishes no more, and she don't want to cook your meals anymore. She just rather float along, you know, by the music. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It'd have been better if you'd never let that man in the house. Or at least kept an eye on him while he was there. Song said, following Jesus each step of the way. Many a person has done a lovely little lady that way. Did you know that? Many a person. Many a church has been done that way. But you know what? This is the law of the house right here. To love it with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And everything will go along real good. Somebody said, you know what you're talking about? You sound crazy to me and mixed up. No, just exactly right. Paul said it wasn't done in a corner. I'm not beside myself. Know exactly what I'm saying. Let's just slip our hands up together. Let's love Jesus. It's so easy for a person to slip it and take your little wife. And all the time that they're doing it, they tell you what a great fellow you are. I know of numbers of cases where men have done that to some of my best friends and broke their heart. And the men were witness to me, said, I thought it was my best friend. I never thought they'd done that. Many a woman has lost her husband by having a best friend. She'd been better off without the best friend. The case over in Memphis that you're acquainted with, where the man just married a girl the same age of his daughter. She come home with the daughter, and she was the daughter and the mother's good friend, one of the best friends. But it wasn't long before they took a look at her and thought she looked a little better than the woman that had been in labor so many times and brought life into the world, scrubbed the floors, lived in some old dilapidated places that I happened to be acquainted with, while the man eat real good at the cafes, have to carry a water. And the woman looked, they'd come in, look a little better. I tell you something, folks. If you got a best friend, keep your eye right on that best friend. Because that's the one that's closest to the thing that's closest to your heart. And remember that you have one friend, and that's Jesus. No other friend like Jesus. And the only friends you have are those that are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said, prove these things. Find out if it's real, genuine. And everything will be all right. Hallelujah. Let's just close our eyes and lift our hands up. And let's love Jesus. Don't forget these words. Don't forget them. I do everything I can for Christ's sake to be kind to people. Jesus looked at Judas and called him friend. I do all I can to be just as congenial and loving and kind as I know how. Always hoping above hope that I can pull a person out if they're wavering. You know, even your own little boy and own little girl, sometimes they'll stick their tongue out at you, but they're still your little darlings. You might have to spank them, help them. But then they are those that don't belong to you, like Cain was. He didn't really belong to Adam. He's not found in the lineage of Adam. God excluded him from the lineage. Like David, one of the greatest generals of all time, right by David's side, but was one of David's worst enemies and killed that which was closest to his heart, was deceitful, very deceitful. Really didn't do what David asked him to do. He'd done what he wanted to do and worked it around to where David was convinced that he was loyal. It's like a great general that was killed in a wreck. I won't call his name. Some of you know of him. Carried a couple of guns on his side. Went all through the war. Cursed. Vicious. One of the greatest generals that ever lived. God used him like David did Joab. Used him all through the battle. But when the new regime came in, you remember David gave Solomon strict orders to get rid of his trouble and the troublemakers. And Solomon took his father's word. And I noticed that this man was used all through the war. God used this man. I'm speaking of an American. God let him get by with his cursing and his evil. Used him in a great way. Won many battles. Hope America. But then after that, to let people know that God wasn't favoring such an evil thing, he went off, I believe it was, in a Jeep and got killed. So see, you never know. Paul said, I keep under my body. I keep under my body. I don't let it get out there in the way. I keep under it. I bring it into subjection. Lest I myself, after I preach to others, I become a castaway. It's so easy to do that. Be sure your sins will find you out, beloved. Be sure. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing a little chorus. Father of heaven, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your love and kindness. I thank you because you're good. It's not that we're good, Father, but it's that you're good and that you love your people. And you want your people to rejoice and be happy. And you want them to do the thing that's right, the thing that's outstanding. And dear God, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that it be just the way that you want it. I'm here as your son, the least of all of them, less than a servant. But I'm here to do something, Lord, to establish your mind in the hearts of the people and your love and life in their hearts. Be with us, Jesus, at Little Bethlehem. Lord, let us hunger, let us thirst. Let us be interested in God and the souls of mankind and the things of God. Look down from heaven, break every yoke. Heal the sick bodies, dear Lord. Forgive their sins. Deliver our soul from corruption, that it may not remain in hell, but that it might have the victorious triumph in the glories of the living God. I ask you to be with us tonight. Heal these sick bodies, Father. Strengthen and help in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight
to that land up above, while spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. You know, the devil loves to split things up in splinters, don't he? He's got it all split up, divided up. And he loves to make it to where he can cut it up in a trinity, cut it up in a foursome, cut it up in whatever he wants to. But let me tell you something, folks. There's one message. There's one God. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one redemption of body, spirit, and soul. Is that right? And there's one ministry, and they're preaching the same thing. Not two, not three. Just one. They're all preaching the word. He that God sendeth will preach one thing, the word, Jesus Christ. So when you're told that it's going to be this way and that way and this move and that move and this person and that person, just remember that's not true. God isn't going to send and preach by Brother Paul a message that'll save your spirit, and preach by Brother Isle a message that'll save your body, and preach by Brother Mike a message that'll save your mind. And he isn't going to redeem this part and then send somebody else to redeem that part. The word of God is sent to do the whole job. One word that'll do the whole job of body, soul, and spirit. Just one God, one word, one ministry preaching one thing. And when all these things come to your ears, it's Satan that desireth the things that be of the flesh and desireth to have the preeminence. What I preach to you from little Bethlehem is sufficient to take care of your body, soul, and spirit. You don't need anything added, not anything. Just one way. And Jesus said, I'm that way. And I'm here to tell you about him. Praise God. Can we sing that again? As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone.